Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Well, we're actually going to be verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20. Our Lord Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, he's continuing to teach and preach. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And as we're going to see in Matthew, the only way he ever uses that word means completely fulfill. There's no more needs to be done. Verse 18, "For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one tittle," that's like crossing your T or dotting the I, "one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Till he could say, "It is finished," till he ascended to the right hand of the Father in all fulfillment of the Old Testament. Verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Father, bless your word now to our hearts. We ask that you would open our eyes to this wonderful truth, that Christ is all we need. He is our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our acceptance with you. He's the not only the great law keeper, he's the great law fulfiller. Not only is he the great fulfillment of the Old Testament, he's the greater lawgiver who is to come, whose laws in and of himself and by his words far exceed those of the Old Testament in spirituality, in the heart, in the desires, going simply from our eyes to our very souls. We pray that you will bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We see here Christ in the Old Testament. The Lord here was teaching us, as we've looked at these Beatitudes, about true righteousness and what a truly righteous person looks like. How to be very joyful. And when Jesus says the word blessed, and he says the poor in spirit, it means oh so very happy. How to live the joyful, overcoming life. That when you're persecuted, you can be very happy. You can be joyful as the apostles were in the book of Acts. They rejoiced greatly that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. He taught that a righteous person is like the salt of the earth. And we looked at all the areas there, how a Christian is to be like salt. He said that we are the light of this sin-darkened world, that like a city, we're perspicuous. We stand out in the midst of this sin-darkened world, that we are to be lights shining, not for our good, not for our glory, but to point people to the glory of God. And now we see the Lord Jesus establishing his authority as the great lawgiver who is greater than Moses, who is promised by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18. Here is the master of all teachers. Here is the Lord God himself from heaven giving his greater law than that of the Old Testament and Moses. Jesus now pronounces clearly, he is the great fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He's the Messiah. He's the lawgiver. He is the prophet who was to come. He is the king and he's the savior of the Old Testament promise. Messiah is the Hebrew word which means the same thing as Christ. So if you say Jesus the Messiah, it means the anointed one of God. Christ means the anointed one of God. The meaning of fulfill in Matthew is where we want to get. And we're going to be in a little rugged groundwork here, but I think it'll be a blessing to you as you see what Jesus is for you. That once you're his child, once you're born again, you don't have to worry about the law of Moses. You don't have to worry about keeping the old covenant. You don't have to worry about the wrath and judgment of God. He's done that for you. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. We're looking at the places where Matthew uses the word pleru and is translated fulfilled. So here we are in Matthew 1:22. And it says, so all this was done. Mary brought forth her son. They called him Jesus. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin. So it's fulfilled. It's finished. You can write that one off the list. He's the Messiah. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. And was there, when Joseph's being warned in a dream. Christ is a child. He's being warned in a dream to flee to Egypt because King Herod is going to kill all the children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. So in verse 15, he goes down to Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. So it's fulfilled. It's not continuous. It's done. It's fulfilled in Christ. That's how that word is used. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, remember all the children being killed in Bethlehem. The verse from Jeremiah, then was fulfilled. That happened. It's come, and now it's fulfilled. It no longer needs to be fulfilled. There's no continuance. It's finished. Verse 23 of chapter 2. And so they came back from Egypt, and they moved to Nazareth. And verse 23 says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so, here it is, fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus moves to Nazareth, that's fulfilled. Now, chapter 4, and verse 14. Well, it says here in verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen great light, and upon those who sat in the region shadow of death, light is done. Jesus fulfilled that. It's done. It's accomplished. Now, when we move past the Sermon on the Mount to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. We'll look at verse 16. And when the evening had come, they brought to him as many as were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. The great messianic chapter, Isaiah 53. So that's fulfilled. It's done. And let me just quote the rest of these to you, and we'll only look at two more and then go back to the Sermon on the Mount. But let me just give these to you so that you can write them down and take a look and see that a fulfillment is actually something that's already come to pass. Jesus fulfilled it. He did it. It's not in existence anymore to be fulfilled. So chapter 12, verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 35. Chapter 21, verse 4. Chapter 26, verse 54, 56. Chapter 27, verse 9. If you need these again, Philip will have these up on our church website under audio. Just look for the date or the scripture passage. Now, the ones I want to look at before we go back to the Sermon on the Mount are Matthew 13, verse 48. Matthew 13 and verse 48. Well, let's start with this as we come into this parable. Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast in the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down, but gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. And so we see here the kingdom of heaven. Am I in the right passage? No, 13. Oh, I'm sorry. It's chapter 13, verse 48. Yeah. So it's fulfilled. Where is that verse for fulfilled? I can gather some of it, which when it was full, drew the shore, sat down. I guess that word full is the one I meant for fulfilled. And then it's the same word, basically. It's full. It's done. It's dragged ashore. It's finished. Chapter 23, verse 32. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. There the word is used again. It's not filled up. I mean, it's not the word fulfill, but it's fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. So it's the same thing. Matthew is using this word to show something that began that is now finished. So back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We look at this and we know how Matthew uses the word fulfill. It's like when John quotes Jesus as saying, it is finished. It means it's fulfilled. It's done. It's not a continuous thing. Oh, is it Matthew 13:35? I don't see how I got that wrong. And putting it in my notes. Matthew 13:35. That it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will keep things secret from the foundation of the world. Well, my little note gremlin got in there. So, it means the same thing. It's fulfilled. It's fulfilled in Christ. What he said, what he did, where he went, these were all fulfillments of the Old Testament. He came in obedience to the Scriptures. He is the author of the Scriptures. He is the Word of God incarnate. Leon Morris, who did a series on the New Testament commentaries, one of the great ones. By the way, if you read Leon Morris on Revelation, it'll be just like reading More Than Conquerors. The others that I'll quote, wonderful teachers, solid Bible teachers. Leon Morris said that this verse here means when Jesus said, here in Matthew chapter 17, he did not come to destroy or fulfill, that assuredly he said to us that none of the Old Testament will pass away till all is fulfilled. He writes, this means that in Jesus' life and teaching, he would bring the Old Testament scripture to its completion. He who fulfills the law and the prophets displaces them insofar as he must become the center of attention. The thing signified, Jesus, is naturally more important than the sign or the law and the prophets. So as it is fulfilled in Jesus, it cannot be set aside. Amen. D.M. Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, some of you will be very familiar with him. If you ever see his expositions on Romans or other books of the Bible, it's worth you picking it up. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, this is the central claim which is made by our Lord. It is that all the law and the prophets point to him and will be fulfilled in him down to the smallest detail. Everything that is in the law and the prophets culminates in Christ, and he is the fulfillment of them. It is the most stupendous claim that Jesus ever made, but he made it, and it's true. D.A. Carson, who I've had the pleasure of meeting and hearing preach series on the book of Hebrews many years ago, D.A. Carson wrote, the best interpretation of these difficult verses says that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets in that they point to him, and he is their fulfillment. Amen. And we could look to many other verses that point to Christ is the great law fulfiller, and he's the greatest lawgiver. Greater than Moses, greater than any Old Testament prophet. Many Christians want to interpret this passage in that Jesus was a great law keeper. That is not the meaning at all. Though Jesus went far and above the Old Testament law in his obedience to the Father, it means that Jesus is the great fulfillment and completer of all the Old Testament pointed to. Only as the Old Testament is interpreted in light of the person and the work of Christ, as revealed in the gospel, is it interpreted correctly? Because it points to him. Remember, Hebrews starts off by saying, you know, I don't want to mess this up at all, but Hebrews starts off by saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We could put the word in because last means final. It's it. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So see, he says, in the beginning, God spoke in various ways, manner, dreams, visions, so on. In the old times, the old covenant, by the prophets. has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so God says, listen, old times I spoke to you through Moses, Elijah, Isaiah. Now I've spoken to you through my Son. He is the brightness of my image. He is express image of my person, the brightness of my glory, the creator of the universe. He is my Son. Hear him. Hear him. And so that's what it means. Only as the Old Testament is interpreted in the light of the person and the work of Christ as revealed in the gospel is it interpreted correctly. From Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there is one great message. All people are sinful. All deserve eternal punishment from God, who is the great judge over all. But God has promised a Savior from sin. He's promised a way out. There is found open in the fountain of David a fountain for clean and to cleanse and our uncleanness. Jesus is that promised Savior. Jesus came to fulfill the Word of God. He not only surpassed all the Old Testament law, he fulfilled every promise and every prophecy. He bore every punishment and penalty against sinners that was listed there. Jesus has fulfilled all things for us. Now we simply cling to him by his grace and know that we have received his perfect righteousness for us. You know, in Texas, I was once in Lubbock, Texas. We were preaching some meetings down there when I was in Bible college in the summertime, traveling and preaching. And in Lubbock, Texas, they have Texas Tech. And that's where they invented Texas Instruments. That still might not mean anything to you, but Texas Instruments created the first battery-operated digital calculator where you could just... it revolutionized the business world. You could calculate anything in just a matter of a second. Kids started taking them to school to cheat on math tests and everything like that. The first handheld calculator. This Texas college, their math class, computed the odds of one man fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies about the Savior, the Lord Jesus. They computed the odds of one man fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies about the promised Messiah. The odds were astronomical. To put it in layman's terms, they said this. If you covered the entire state of Texas, 268,601 square miles, if you covered the entire state of Texas, over 2.5, let's just put it, that we cover the entire state of Texas with silver dollars to the depth of 2 feet, threw in one silver dollar painted red, blinded folded. Okay, you've got the whole state of covered 2 feet of silver dollars. 268,601 square miles. It's filled to a depth of 2 feet with silver dollars. You throw in one silver dollar that painted red. You jump out of an airplane blindfolded. You land in this sea, this ocean, this never-ending vision of silver dollars, blindfolded, and on your first try, you happen to pick up that red silver dollar. That's the odds of anyone but Jesus fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies and promises about him. There are over 60 of them just in one, just in his time on the cross. 60 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled to the letter just while he was on the cross. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament by an obedience that surpassed the law. He fulfilled the promises of the prophets. He fulfilled all the types and symbols of both. He is the one greater than Moses, whom Moses promised. He's the one greater than Elijah, greater than the temple, etc., because they pointed to him. Remember, Jesus takes James and John and Peter up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He becomes as bright as the sun before them. And they notice he's talking to Moses, representing the law, Elijah, representing the prophets. In other words, they represent the Old Covenant. They represent the Old Testament. And Peter looks up and he says, "Oh Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build a tabernacle for Moses, another tabernacle for Elijah, and another tabernacle for you." What happened next? God the Father spoke from heaven. God the Father spoke to Peter and the others there. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. Don't build a tabernacle for Moses. Moses was a sinner saved by grace. Don't build a tabernacle for Elijah, for the Bible says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah got afraid. Elijah ran. Elijah sinned. He was a sinner saved by grace. And that grace was from the perfection and the transcendent righteousness of Christ. Jesus fulfilled it all. He's greater than all those types and shadows. He's the greater temple. Destroy him, 3 days he'll raise it up again. He's greater than Moses. The Bible says he's... We began Hebrews chapter 1 looking at that. It's about how Jesus is greater than all the angels. Amen. And he'll go on to say he's greater than Moses, greater than the priesthood, greater than all these other things. He surpasses it all. That's what it means when it says it would be fulfilled in him, by his life, by his words, by his sacrifice, by his resurrection. The Old Testament is fulfilled in him. It pointed to him. Secondly, and lastly, before we take a couple applications of the message here, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus far exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. As we saw there in verse 19, in verse 20, "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, we would have no hope. We've eaten pork already. We've broken the Old Testament law. Every time you had a lobster or a shrimp or some catfish, you broke the law. You broke the Old Testament law. So unless we have a righteousness that exceeds theirs, who for the minutiae of the law at least kept it outwardly. So his righteousness is said here to be what's needed, because only that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Jesus gives his people, when we come to him and he saves us and brings us to himself, he gives us a righteous principle within the heart and soul. It's alive. It bears the very image and righteousness of God, and a living, breathing heart made new and dwelt by Christ, filled with his Holy Spirit. This exceeding righteousness of all outward religion, this exceeding righteousness of the old Jewish faith, the old covenant law, this exceeding righteousness is the gift of God through faith in Christ Jesus alone. A living, loving, breathing faith in Christ is blessed with God's pure and heavenly righteousness. It is all the gift of God's free and sovereign grace. There's nothing you can do to try to earn it. You know, people cumber themselves with religion. It's called a heavy burden. It's the word religion, I think, even comes from a word which means to be a slave to. And they're trying to do this and not do that. Remember this, observe that. When all we need to do is believe on Jesus and keep our eyes on him. And it's not hard. He's alive. He'll walk with us. He'll talk with us. He'll give us the desire to be with him, the desire to follow him, the desire and the strength to do his will. And when we fail, he fully and freely forgives us, because it's his mercy and his goodness. It's not our goodness at all. A true Christian's righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the religionists or the Pharisees, in that its source is in the new made heart, where Christ dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit himself. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And 2 Corinthians talks about, I will be their God and I will walk in them. They shall be my people. And so he's in us. And it's a righteousness that exceeds all other righteousness because it's Christ's own righteousness. The Bible tells us, for he, that is God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. Resting in him, trusting in him, believing on him, relying on him. We are the righteousness of God in him. And the Bible says in Romans, for you have been made the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are righteous right now as Christ is righteous in the eyes of God. We have that righteousness that far exceeds that of any religionist, any of the scribes or Pharisees. It puts them to shame. We love God. They hated the Son of God. We want to be with Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus and get rid of him. Massey on this point, that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus far exceeds that of the Pharisees. A Christian's motives for obedience to God are for him to be glorified instead of us. It is, you remember how the Pharisees, they all wanted to, they prayed in public. They did these things to be seen of men. They sounded like a trumpet on the street corner before they went to pray, so everybody could hear their prayers. Everybody could see them give alms to the poor. Everybody could see them wearing scriptures on their head. They had their long phylacteries with the blue at the bottom of it to show that they were so holy. They were trying to glorify themselves. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We want God to be glorified, not ourselves. It's like George Whitefield. When he began preaching the gospel, these pastors, these unregenerate, unsaved pastors in most of the churches, they began persecuting him viciously. And the more they persecuted, the more thousands and thousands of people came out to the fields to hear him preach the gospel of Christ. One reporter asked about it. He says, how should it be to feel to be so vilified, especially by fellow ministers? George Whitefield said, let the name of Whitefield perish as long as the name of Christ is glorified. Let my name perish as long as the name of Jesus is lifted up. A Christian's motives are spiritual and not fleshly. It is fulfilled in loving God and worshiping him as our all in all. Where is my righteousness? Is it found in following the law? Christ is my righteousness. Shouldn't you keep the Sabbath? No, my Sabbath keeps me. I've entered into his rest. He's my Sabbath. I rest in his finished work. Shouldn't you be nice and not steal and everything? The New Testament is not concerned about me not stealing. That's the law of Christ in the New Testament. It's concerned about me giving to those in need. It's more interested in me helping those who are weak. It's more interested in me giving, not taking. Which is easier, not to steal or to give to help others? You know, for me, it's easier not to steal. When it comes for me to give to help others, I have to take my own money and do it. Maybe I have other plans for that money. You see, it's a higher law under the Lord Jesus Christ, and it can only be fulfilled by someone who is born again. This righteousness comes only through Jesus, the Son of God, and his perfect sacrifice for us. He is our all in all. He is our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our wisdom. He's our grace. He's our heaven. If we get to heaven and Jesus isn't there, take me where Jesus is. He's my heaven. Amen? You get to heaven and you say, wow, he's so beautiful. Where's Jesus? And you don't see him. Are you going to be happy? No, you're only going to be happy when you see Jesus. You're only going to be fulfilled when you see him who is your all in all, your righteousness, your heaven, The lessons are these quickly. This passage teaches us that the New Testament is the zenith of God's revelation. The New Testament is the zenith of God's revelation. It is the apex of His Word. Whatever the New Testament says about anything, listen. Whatever the New Testament says about anything, including the Old Testament scriptures, it is the truth of God. You know, Paul says, for instance, he borrows from the law, and he says that the Bible says you're not supposed to muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. In other words, don't stop the ox with a leather harness from being able to eat as he's working. He said, did God mean that altogether for oxen? He said, no. He meant it so that those who sow the word, those who work the word, those who minister the word should take hope. Don't starve the preacher. Communicate all good things to those who teach you the word and so on. And he uses it. So what is it? What is the meaning? The meaning is found in a more spiritual thing. It says somebody's working for you. Take care of them. If somebody is doing a service for you, don't muzzle them. Let them enjoy. Bless them. And so, we could use so many other places. The New Testament, are you listening? The New Testament must speak first on every issue it addresses. It is the Christian's first and final authority on faith and practice. Notice if you ever looked at a statement of faith, or if you look at this is what we believe, 90-some% of it is New Testament passages. Other places, it was backed up by Old Testament passages. It is the Christian's first and final authority of faith and practice, the New Testament. We're going to see in the rest of Matthew chapter 5, after we close today, and if God, our Lord Jesus, tarries His return, when we come back again by God's grace, good Lord willing, the rest of Matthew chapter 5 will show us that Jesus is not only the great law fulfillment, He is the greatest lawgiver, the one greater than Moses to come. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 8, men will perish if they do not do what I command them. He said, but there's one coming, the greater judge, the greater prophet, and woe be to you if you don't listen to Him. You better hear Him. You better listen to Him. Let us look at the Old Testament scriptures as they point us to our great Savior. When we read the Old Testament, we should be familiar with the Old Testament. Let us look at it as it points to our great Savior who would fulfill it, so that we would love Him more and serve Him better by knowing more of what He's done for us. Secondly and lastly, this means, since the New Testament is the zenith, the apex, the highest height of God's revelation, it means that our Lord Jesus is the highest revelation of the holy character of God Himself. If you want to know God, you can't know Him without Jesus. Only Jesus could say, look at me and you'll see the Father. Look at me, you'll see the love of God. Look at me, you'll see the holiness of God. Look at me, you'll see the justice of God. Look at me, you'll see the wisdom of God. Look at me and you'll see the Father, because I and my Father are one. Remember when Philip asked Him, I go to my Father. Then Philip asks Him, show us the Father and it'll make us happy. It'll suffice us. Jesus said, have I been this long time with you, Philip, and you've not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Only Jesus, according to this passage, according to Him to being the great fulfillment of the law, the one it pointed to, the great high priest who is to come, the Lamb of God who is to come, the great tabernacle who is to come. Remember when it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the word dwelt in John 1:14 is the word for tabernacle. For the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. He's the great fulfillment. Only Jesus can give sinners a pure and perfect righteousness. Only His imputed and imparted righteousness for sinners brings us into God's eternal kingdom. For unless we have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But thank God, Jesus is our fulfillment. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He's everything we need, our great all in all.